Last week we began a new series looking at this whole theme or topic of work, and last week we looked at work and creation, and this week we come to think about this theme of work and Christ. So we'll look at that in just a moment, but before we do, why don't I pray for us? So let's pray. Father, we give thanks for your word that you've given to us. We give thanks for the fact that it's a light to our feet and a lamp to our path. Father, we want to pray for those who are normally here, who are away on holiday for half term or spending time with their kids. We ask, Father, that they'd have a really good relaxing and refreshing break, and that they might know your presence in the different activities that they are doing. Father, we pray too for those who are having a stressful week because they're covering the responsibility of others, or maybe because this week has thrown up different stresses and strains that they didn't expect. Father, we ask that they would know your help and that they might put their hope and security in you. And so, Father, we ask that you'd help us now as we seek to understand and apply your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. I've probably shared from the front here previously that I lived in the USA for a while I did my theological training. And one day when I was there in the college, I was in the computer lab when I noticed that the girl next to me had some dirt on her forehead. And so I thought, obviously, the kind and gentlemanly thing to do in that kind of situation is to tell her so she could obviously clean it and wipe it off. So I rather nervously tapped her on the shoulder and said, excuse me, I think you have some dirt on your head. She turned round and immediately said, didn't I know my church calendar? And proceeded to tell me that today was Ash Wednesday, which is the start of a Christian festival called Lent that I really ought to know about, and that the dirt, so-called, was actually a cross of ash. And no, she would not be wiping it off, neither for me nor for anyone else. And this whole practice was really news to me. I just hadn't come across that particular Christian tradition previously. However, later on that same day, I heard about a court case that was going on where the prosecuting attorney, dressed in his very smart striped suit and his immaculately pressed shirt, was also wearing one of these crosses of ash on his forehead while he was doing his job. And I'm not sure about you, but I really couldn't help but have some respect for this guy. I mean, taking Jesus into your workplace on your heart is hard enough, never mind wearing him on your head or on your sleeve. And in the place where I lived, which was very, very politically correct, I thought that such an obvious act of a devotion to Christ was almost guaranteed to get him into trouble. The reason why I flag all this up is to raise this topic of Jesus in the workplace. Obviously, for most of us here, this is an everyday issue which we think about. We are committed to Jesus at some level and are therefore anxious to know what difference he makes to our working lives. And so we come to this topic of work and Christ. What difference does Jesus make to us at work? And in answering that, what I'd really like to do is just simply suggest that Jesus makes a difference in at least two areas: how we work in relation to God, and also how we work in relation to others. These two areas, if you like, of worship and witness. So then, first of all, work is worship. The first way that Jesus transforms our attitude to work is that we come to see it as part of our worship to God. One of the fundamental principles of living as a Christian is that you can't split your life up into lots of different areas, but rather you view life as a holistic or seamless whole. A Christian is someone who views all of their life as worship to God, and that obviously includes their work as well. And we can see that if we look, for instance, at somewhere like the Old Testament. The same word is actually used in Hebrew, the language that the Old Testament was originally written in, to cover both these two activities of work and worship. So for those of you who were here last week, you might remember that we looked at Genesis 2 and verse 15, which talks about Adam in the Garden of Eden, working it and keeping it. It's there on your sheets. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And it's exactly the same word that's used there for work that's also used somewhere else, like Isaiah chapter 19 and verse 21, to refer to worship, for making sacrifices and offerings in worship to God. So we read, and the Lord will make himself known to the Egyptians, and the Egyptians will know the Lord in that day, and worship with sacrifice and offering. It's the same word that's used. So I think the implication of that is clear. For the average Israelite, it didn't matter whether you were growing crops, or you were offering sacrifices, or you were singing songs of praise. You would have used the same word for all of them. They were all worship. Worship was an all of life thing. And then, of course, we see the same thing when we come to the New Testament as well. So look with me at Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, where the Apostle Paul's writing, and he says to the Romans, that I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So this talks about Christians offering all of who they are to God in much the same way as one of those Old Testament sacrifices, offering everything they do, all of their being, to God in worship. And we should probably note that these verses in Romans 12 go on in Romans 13 to talk about things like the work of government and respecting authority and paying taxes, all of which are to be included in a Christian's worship to God. I think for many of us, one of the most important moments in our Christian discipleship is when it dawns on us one day that God isn't just interested in our Sunday mornings, but that he's actually interested in everything that we do and everything that we are. There was once a church that had a huge sign on it that said, "You are now entering a place of worship." However, that sign wasn't on the outside of the church for when you were going in. Rather, it was on the inside of the church for when you were going out. And that's true, isn't it? What that was saying was that when the congregation left the church, they were entering a place of worship, their everyday lives, the working world. Actually, I suppose that church ought to have had the sign on the way in as well, "You are now entering a place of worship," because as people went into the church, they were still entering a place of worship, because the truth is that everywhere is a place of worship, because all of our lives are worship, and therefore that includes our work. You see, your work is just as much part of your worship to God as singing songs is on a Sunday night. I'm told that there's a sign in the evangelist Billy Graham's kitchen that says, "A divine service offered here three times daily." And that serves to remind everyone there that things like making food and preparing meals and washing dishes is actually just as much worship as preaching the gospel to large crowds. One other Christian has said, "My workstation is my worship station." And maybe that's a really healthy thing for us. This afternoon, perhaps, when you return to your office desk, it might be good for you to remember to rename your workstation as your worship station. And remember that whatever you do there is to be offered in worship to God, a divine service, if you like, offered many times daily. Maybe one good diagnostic test for us to see how far our working life is something that we regard as worship to God is to ask ourselves this question. If you suddenly stopped believing in God, would it make any difference to the way that you work? If you suddenly stopped believing in God, say at midnight tonight, would that make any discernible difference to the way that you did your job Monday to Friday? You see, I wonder if many of us, without knowing it, are actually practical atheists. We aren't atheists in the sense that we don't believe in the existence of God. But we are practical atheists because we don't believe that God actually has anything to do with our real lives, for instance, in the working world. But according to Scripture, it really doesn't matter whether we're meeting with a client or negotiating a deal, writing a report, cleaning a stairway or changing nappies. All of those things can be done as worship. And as we'll see later on, that means doing them well. That means doing them with truthfulness and in integrity, and doing them in the kind of way that would please God and make him happy. As the Apostle Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, and that must include our work, do all to the glory of God. We looked last week at the danger of idolizing or worshipping our work. Now, of course, we can ask not, do you worship your work, but rather, do you regard your work as worship? And then another implication of the fact that our work is worship is that almost any job can be done as an act of worship, and therefore none is superior or more important or more significant than any other. I think this quite often goes against the grain with maybe how we think, and certainly how some of the folk in the churches where we are from think too. I think most of us kind of operate with this mental sliding scale, you know, where we have missionaries in the jungle at the top, and then have kind of rector or minister kind of under that, and then go all the way down through, you know, youth workers, doctors, teachers, lawyers, and then eventually you kind of come to the lowest of the low, down to journalists and traffic wardens, used car salesmen, estate agents, and then, of course, bankers right at the lowest rung, right at the bottom of the heap. And we kind of have this conception that the closer you are to the top of the list, then the more spiritual your job is, and therefore maybe the more pleasing it is to God, the more it counts. However, I think the truth is that if our work is in line with God's purposes for the world at all, then it can be done as worship to him. Now, this means that some jobs are going to be off limits for the Christian. So I think it is, for instance, very hard to see how you could actually worship God as a Christian in your work if you were, say, an arms dealer who was selling landmines, or you were a tobacco a tycoon who was involved in giving others lung disease. Yet within the realms of acceptable jobs, we need to say that it is possible to do them all for the glory of God. For you, this means that you can please God where you are right now. You don't have to throw it all in and become a missionary to India, although in some cases that may be the right thing for you to be doing, and we'll definitely be picking up on this whole theme of Christian work in next week's talk. But even then, you can still please God right where you are now as an accountant or an actuary or whatever. You see, there really isn't any division, I think, between secular or spiritual callings. You see, it is not what job you do that determines whether your work is secular or spiritual, but rather, I think, your attitude to it. There are not secular and spiritual jobs, just secular and spiritual individuals who do those jobs. When we accept Jesus, one of the first changes that he will make is transform your work into worship and transform your career into calling. So then, work is worship. However, we also need to see and recognize that work is not just worship, it is also witness. And it also has this horizontal component to it that involves our witness to others. And here we see that there are three ways that our work is part of our witness. And I'd like to look at the section from Colossians there, Colossians chapter 3 and verses 22 down to 24. There, Paul writes, slaves, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. So the first thing we see here is how we are to relate to our employer or our boss. Now, the relationship between a slave and master in the ancient world isn't exactly the same as a modern-day relationship between employee and employer, but it is actually pretty close, probably closer than you might think. And, of course, slavery in the ancient world wasn't the same as slavery, how we've been thinking about it recently in terms of the 1800s. And just as slaves in the ancient world were required to obey their masters, according to Paul, so we are required to respect and honour our earthly employers. Our attitude to our boss is to be one of support and helpful cooperation, even if they are imperfect, or we sometimes think that the decisions that they make aren't the most wise. You may have heard this saying that if you get in from a long day's work and your boss is getting you down, that you should just look at him through the prongs of a fork and pretend that he's in prison. However, Jesus says that a far more healthier response than that is to actually be obedient to them and to give them loyalty and respect, even if their names are David Brent or Montgomery Burns. I think many of us struggle with our attitude to our employers, maybe our attitude to authority. And so it's worth us remembering, perhaps, that God is sovereign, even over employers who aren't good, and that he will reward those who are his for being obedient to him, even in difficult circumstances. And also that our employers, too, will one day give an account to God for how they've treated those in their care. Then another way that our work functions as witness is how we actually go about doing our job. And what we discover is that Christians are to work hard and act with integrity. So verse 22 says that we should work not as those who only work hard when they're being watched, but heartily and striving to do a good job. It says, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord, and not for men. There was once a preacher in the 1900s who asked a young girl in his congregation who worked as a domestic for one of the families that he knew, what evidence do you have that you have become a Christian? She replied, I no sweep under the mats. And maybe Christians too are to be known as those who sweep under the mats. They're to work hard, they're not to cut corners, they're to work with integrity. And then we can also say that telling the truth and truthfulness is also a part of this. This is something that's important, whether it's marking exams, writing reports, or advising clients. So whether you describe a product accurately or not is actually a spiritual decision. That's not just something that we do because it's good marketing or because it is in the code of business good practice or because of the existence of financial regulators. Rather, we are truthful and we describe products accurately because we are followers and disciples of Jesus Christ. And I wonder whether it's that final connection to Jesus that some of us need to work on. I'm sure that many of us here are really good at making the right ethical stands in the workplace, but yet we perhaps don't always let people know that the reason that we make those ethical stands for truthfulness, for instance, is precisely because we are Christians and not just because of the regulators or whatever. The reason that we do all of those things that aren't given here is because we are serving the Lord Christ. We are fearing the Lord. We are working heartily as for the Lord and not for men, whether that be HSBC or Morgan Stanley or whoever it happens to be. And then another way that we bring God's kingdom into our offices is by how we treat our colleagues and our co-workers. And this brings us to Matthew chapter 22 and verse 39. Jesus was once asked what were the two greatest commands, and he said that the first was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, strength, soul and mind, and then said that the second was like it, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. So what does it mean for us to love our neighbours at the computer terminal next to us? Well, maybe one way is just by encouragement. Most people in the world are starved of compliments and recognition when they do a good job. Christians can be a light in a dark place just by encouraging people and by thanking them. Maybe another way is prayer. most people don't even have to know that you're actually praying for them, although in my experience, if you do offer to pray for someone who's going through a rough time, then they'll rarely say no. Then loving others also involves sharing our faith with them too. You obviously aren't paid to be a full-time evangelist, but if you're encouraging people and you're praying for them, then you will hopefully sooner or later have an opportunity to talk to them about those things that ultimately count. And then I think Paul ties lots of these themes all together in Titus chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10, where he says that slaves are to be model employees, because in doing so they will make the teaching about God attractive to those people who are looking on. So he writes there, slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Saviour. I heard the story recently related of someone who said that they felt empty inside in spite of their glittering career. And what started them on a journey towards Christ was actually sharing a taxi cab with a Christian colleague on business trips abroad. And this person recounts how they initially accepted his invitation to a church because they had watched his life and had come to respect his views. So for those of you here who are Christians, I wonder, who is watching you at the moment? Are you making the most of the opportunities that you have to bring Jesus' kingdom and the standards of Jesus' kingdom little by little into your working life and the life of your office? Not perhaps by overt preaching, but certainly by doing a good job, by respecting your employer, by being honest and truthful, by loving others, praying for them, and definitely not being ashamed of talking about Jesus when you can. I'm not sure what your workplace is like. Maybe it seems like things are slow progress on that front at the moment. But remember that we, from our limited human perspective, don't see the whole picture, and that you may well be having more of an impact than you actually realise. And then there might also be someone here, and you've been watching a Christian colleague for a while, and you've noticed that there is actually something different about them. Why not take them aside one day and ask them to explain why they are different and what it is that motivates them in their work and their life? So you see, our work is worship, but it's not just worship. It is also witness, and all of us are called to bring Jesus' kingdom into our offices where we work, by how we relate to our bosses, our jobs, and our colleagues. And then what's our motivation in all of this? Of course, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Just think with me for a moment. What a good employer Jesus is. Our earthly bosses say your acceptance is conditional on your performance. Jesus says, I accept you even although I know that you don't perform. They say you matter because of your skills and your value to the company. Jesus says, you matter because God made you and loves you. They say you can look forward to this great retirement and a good pension. Jesus says you can look forward to a new life now and eternity with me. They say look after number one, and because you can't be too nice in today's modern competitive marketplace. Jesus says whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and the gospel will save it. You see, taking Jesus into your office isn't something physical that you do, like wearing ash on your forehead. But it should be just as obvious, and it may take just as much bravery, and folk may think that it's just as weird. You see, the fact that we view our work as worship and the fact that we view our work as witness should mark us out as being Jesus's people, those that belong to Christ in the world, and should therefore attract others to him as well. Let's pray together. Father, we repent of those times when our lives have been so full at work that we've not regarded it as worship, and when we've been so consumed by doing our jobs that we've not regarded it as witness. Father, we pray that you'd help us to be lights in dark places this afternoon, and that you would help us to be faithful witnesses for you amongst our colleagues. Lord, we give thanks for your word, and we ask for your help now in putting it into practice. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.